Please turn in your Bible to Revelation 19:13-17. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God. We have a vivid picture of the end of time, a scene of Judgment Day in figurative language. Our lesson today is not about what takes place in this scene, the supper of the great God. It is about what everybody is wearing, and should be wearing, up to that day. Notice in this passage how clothes are used as a means of role identity and of status. The armies of heaven are clothed in fine linen, white and clean, a sign of righteousness and purity, a biblical version of good guys wearing white hats. Then we see the clothes of the Lord. His robe is dipped in blood, and just so there is no doubt of position, his robe is labeled King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His robe is a visual indicator of his status. Elsewhere in the Bible, the clothes a person wears is given significance. Today we will look at the importance placed on clothing in the Bible. We can find another instance of specific clothing assigned to a class of people if we look at the Old Testament regulations for clothing of the Jewish priests. Exodus 28:2-4. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. The entire chapter goes on in detail the clothes that priests were to wear. These clothes were a visual indicator that priests had special duties not assigned to the common Israelite. Likewise, clothing was used to distinguish between the sexes in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. While no specifics are given in this verse on what was considered men's wear and what was women's wear, the Israelites obviously had to know the difference to be able to make the distinction and keep the command. As in the Old Testament, there are some instructions in the New Testament on dress. The most recognized and informative passage on this topic comes from the second chapter of 1 Timothy. Verses 9 and 10 deal with dress, but let's read verses 8 through 15 in order to get the context of the teaching. 1 Timothy 2:8-15. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Paul wrote these words to Timothy as instructions on how Christians should conduct themselves in a manner pleasing to God. This was written to Timothy while he was working with a congregation at Ephesus. Men are instructed to pray for all people and to do so with holy hands, or hands free from sin. Then Paul addresses women's role in honoring the Lord. Part of the instruction involves dress in verses 9 and 10. Let's read that again, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women, professing godliness with good works. Verse 10 says the clothing described in verse 9 identifies a woman as godly, just as good works is also an identifier of a godly person. To come to a proper and thorough understanding what is meant by verse 9, let's examine it in two parts: what is meant by modest and what is meant by apparel. Modest comes from the Greek word kosmios. Vines defines it as orderly, well-arranged, decent, modest. Our English word for universe, cosmos, comes from its Greek root word. Given that definition, relating it to the organized structure of God's created universe, part of modesty means dressing in an orderly fashion. Sloppiness is not modest. In similar instructions about the worship service, Paul states to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14:33. That's 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Then later in verse 40 of the same chapter, Paul states, let all things be done decently and in order. Relating those instructions to 1 Timothy 2:9, well-arranged clothing of the worshipers is necessary so that the Lord can be honored in a correct way. The middle part of the sentence in 1 Timothy 2:9 further illustrates what Paul meant when he said modest. The modifiers in the New King James Version say with propriety and moderation. Propriety means conformity to social norms. It is translated from the Greek word ahidos, which meant bashfulness towards men or reverence toward God. Moderation to us means without extremes. It is rendered from sophrone, meaning soundness of mind. The King James Version translates it as sobriety. Therefore, modest clothing for women does not draw the attention of men. It shows respect for God and makes sense and avoids extremes. The last part of verse 9 gives some information on what modesty and modest clothing is not. It says, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly clothing. If a lady were to follow this today, it would mean she could not braid her hair, and all of her clothes should come off the clearance rack. But let's look at it in the context of the time and writing and the culture of the first recipients. To do so, let's look at another passage with similar instructions. 1 Peter 3, 1-5. That's 1 Peter 3, 1-5. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. In this section of Scripture, 1 Peter 3, the emphasis is on chaste conduct in order to convert an unbelieving husband. This is why the use of exterior adornment should be limited, because use of these items in excess in their culture and ours gives the impression of unchaste conduct. Everyone is aware that some clothes are signifiers of loose morals. There are figurative examples of that in the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation 17:4-5. That's Revelation 17:4-5. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. The apostate church is here portrayed as a harlot. From this, we find the dress of a harlot in verse 4 is very ornamental. She wears colorful, expensive clothing and a lot of jewelry. The Lord was displeased with the women of Israel when they dressed in a similar manner, as recorded in Isaiah 3:16-23. That's Isaiah 3:16-23. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scars and the crescents, the pennants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench, instead of a sash, a rope, instead of well-set hair, baldness, instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. These women are identified as immoral by the descriptor of wanton eyes. Their dress is similar to that of the harlot of Revelation, extravagant and excessive, in order to draw the attention of men. Contrast this to the woman used to portray the church in Revelation 19:7-8. That's Revelation 19:7-8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The bride of Christ, the church, is dressed in fine linen. This figure of chasteness is dressed well, but not extravagantly. There is a similar manner of dress exhibited by the virtuous wife in Proverbs 31:21-22. That's Proverbs 31:21-22. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. The virtuous wife also dresses well. She even wears purple and scarlet like the harlot of Revelation. Unlike the harlot of Revelation, we do not get the idea. She wears the fine clothing in a manner that draws attention to her body. From these scriptures we can deduce it is unfitting for any Christian man or woman to don apparel that is suggestive of immoral behavior. Some clothing is suggestive across all cultures and time, such as the harlot description we read in Revelation. Other items may only be suggestive in certain cultures and configurations. For instance, if I see someone wearing a straw hat like an Amish man, I'm going to think they are a gardener. On the other hand, if it is changed only slightly to a loose weave palm straw hat with a puka shell band and rolled up edges, like Kenny Chesney or Jimmy Buffett wear, I'm going to suspect they aspire to be a rum-drinking beach partier. The point being, even if an item is not specifically prohibited by the Bible, consider if due to culture or circumstance, it represents a decadent lifestyle. Paul proclaims this concept in Titus 2:4-6. That's Titus 2:4-6. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Notice the end of verse 5. When those in the world around us perceive us not to be chaste, we blaspheme the word of God. Those verses dealt with generalities that are open to some interpretation. Now let's look for some hard and fast rules. There are some biblical mandates for appropriate clothing. Clothes are to cover nakedness. God made tunics to cover Adam and Eve, Genesis 3:21, after they discovered that they were naked. In the instructions for peace clothes, we find some definition on what naked is. Exodus 28:42. That's Exodus 28:42. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. Any exposure from the waist to the thigh is considered naked. The waist is considered to begin at the small of the back, and the thigh is a portion of leg from the hip to the knee. This verse talks about priests who were men, but you can read in Isaiah 47:2, an uncovered thigh is nakedness for women as well. That portion of the body should be covered on everyone while in the presence of others. Women should keep another part of their body covered in private. Ezekiel 23:2-3. It's Ezekiel 23:2-3. Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were there embraced. Their virgin bosom was there pressed. Also consider Proverbs 5:18-20. That's Proverbs 5:18-20. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? We can infer that a woman should not expose her breasts or wear tight clothing that reveals this private part of her body to others. The first part of Proverbs 5:20 divulges another problem with revealing and provocative clothing. It's not only shameful for the wearer, but it's dangerous for the observer. It asks, "For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman?" Let's look at two accounts of men being enraptured by immoral women. 2 Samuel 11:2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Matthew 14:6-7. That's Matthew 14:6-7. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. She was very beautiful to behold, and she pleased him. That means these two powerful men were enraptured by immoral women. They set off a spark of desire in these men that led them to do things they normally would not. The desire was like an intoxicant that numbed their senses. Whether the women intended the resulting physical sins is immaterial. It is undeniable they intended to inflame the lustful desire of these two kings. Even if a man does not physically act on what he sees, if he covets and continues to dwell on what was revealed to him, through immodesty, it becomes a sin. Matthew 5:27-28. That's Matthew 5:27-28. You have heard that it was said of those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. 1 Timothy 2:10 tells Christian women to wear clothes that profess godliness. Part of professing godliness is leading others to the kingdom of Christ, not tempting them to turn to the kingdom of darkness. Paul is instructing Christian women to wear clothes that do not tempt men. So don't wear things that make men lust after you. The devil exercises dominion over the world. He effectively uses Hollywood actresses, the porn stars, the supermodels, along with a good portion of the women and girls in our community to give men and boys unwholesome thoughts. Satan really doesn't need your help, but every man, whether he knows it or not, could use your help in resisting the evil one. Both 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter 3 make mention of braided hair and wearing of gold. Peter does not strictly prohibit these items, but instructs that their use should be limited, so that a Christian woman can be known for her gentle and quiet spirit, not for her extravagant appearance. Braided and arranged hair in these verses comes from Greek words that refer to very elaborate hairstyles. The men of the Roman Empire wore many different styles of clothing, which distinguished their roles and social status. This was not the case for women. Most wore a tunic called a stole. Women relied on elaborate hairstyles and jewelry to vary their appearance and display their social status. They might spend hours arranging their hair, sometimes weaving in gold and purchased locks of hair. Hairpins of gold and ivory, along with hairnets of gold wires, were also used. Wealthier women had slaves who were hairdressers. It was likely this type of extravagance which Paul was referring to. As with clothes, well-groomed hair is not a problem, but undue time and expense is. It's just another way one can place too much emphasis on fleeting beauty and temporal items. These instructions from Paul and Peter echo the words of our Savior in Matthew 6:28-33. That's Matthew 6:28-33. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We've examined modesty. Now let's turn our attention to the word apparel. There are four Greek words translated apparel in the New Testament. Esthes is used most often. It is associated with high-quality clothing. Hematimos is a masculine noun for general clothing. Hemation is a noun, not gender-specific, meaning an outer garment. This is the word that becomes apparel in 1 Peter 3:3. Catastole is a feminine noun and a compound word. Cata meaning send down. Stole was a loose outer garment. It is significant that catastole is used only one place in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2:9, in an instruction on what women are to wear. There are two things going on. First, since it is used only here and in the passage clarifying the roles of men and women in worship, one can conclude Paul is bringing forth the distinction between men's and women's mode of dress found in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 22:5. This is similar to the instructions given in 1 Corinthians 11:14-15, where the physical characteristic of hair length is used to make a distinction between the sexes and their respective roles. Is it proper for a Christian woman to wear men's clothes and improper for a Christian man to wear women's clothes? 1 Corinthians 6:9 gives a partial list of those who will not inherit heaven. Among them is the effeminate. In some translation, this reads as homosexuals, while others say catamite, but is those people who purposely blur the distinction between men and women and their roles. So none of us should wear clothing that our culture recognizes as an article of clothing belonging to the opposite sex. Secondly, Paul says women adorn themselves in modest catastole. He is instructing women to wear a specific type of garment, what we recognize as a dress or skirt. That is what the Ephesian Christian women of the first century were to wear. As a command, it cuts across the barriers of time and culture to the women of England in the 18th century and the women of Missouri in the 21st century. Many people will not accept the last statement and will contend that clothing styles are only defined by culture in which they live. That assumption leads to the logic that men wore robes and tunics in ancient cultures without distinct leg sockets, like the dress of women. Therefore, the inverse should apply today, allowing women to wear pants. There are at least some instances of pants mentioned in the Bible. We've already read about the priest's linen trousers in Exodus 28:42. Which are also mentioned in Leviticus and Ezekiel. It is also recorded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wore pants on the plain of Dura, Daniel 3:21-22. That's Daniel 3:21-22. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. We can combine this with the recorded cases of men girding themselves while fighting, running, or working to make a basis for pants as a masculine garment. Nonetheless, we can approach the subject from a strictly secular, cultural, and historical standpoint and make a very strong argument that pants are a masculine garment, especially in Western society. I'm going to let the lifestyle editor from the Columbia Daily Tribune, Caroline Dohack, make the argument for me. Here is her column from February 14, 2010, entitled, She Who Wears the Pants. These are the words of Caroline Dohack. Women's ability to adopt menswear was a long time coming. In fact, when Joan of Arc was convicted of heresy, The fact that she wore men's armor on battlefields was part of the evidence held against her. Elizabeth DeMarie, curator of the Stevens College Costume Museum and Research Library, says, throughout Western history, long skirts hid the fact that women had legs. Everything you see covers that fact. Finally, in the 19th century, you start to see women's ankles, she said. During the 1850s, suffragist Amelia Bloomer drew some attention for wearing long, baggy pants under a knee-length skirt. The garment was designed to allow women to partake in physical activity while adhering to the conventions of Victorian modesty. The pants, later known as bloomers, were ridiculed in the press. By the 1890s, the knee-length knickers worn with split side skirts and stockings became acceptable for athletic activities. Still, these ensembles weren't popular outside the realm of sports. When you leave the court, you're still expected to dress like a lady, DeMarie said. In some instances, athletic apparel was designed to hide the fact that women were wearing bifurcated bottoms. DeMarie describes a pair of riding pants in the costume collection dating about 1910. These pants are essentially a long skirt, so once the wearer dismounted from her horse, she appeared to be wearing a skirt. But as the nature of women's works changed during the First and Second World Wars, so did their clothes. Women moved into men's jobs, and they started to adopt man-style clothing, including jumpsuits, pants, coveralls, and stuff like that, DeMarie said. Pants also started becoming popular outside the work sphere, DeMarie said, during the 1920s and 30s. Silk pajama pants emerged as a fashionable sort of evening loungewear. That isn't to say everyone accepted the look. Actress Katharine Hepburn got into a tiff with the men on a movie set who stole her slacks in an attempt to force her to wear a dress. Furious, Hepburn marched around the lot in her underwear until her pants were returned to her. The 1960s saw many notable styles in women's pants. Audrey Hepburn rocked the capri pant in Breakfast at Tiffany's. Jeans became standard wardrobe fare, and the French courtier Yves Saint Laurent introduced Le Smoking, a sexy, slim, tuxedo-style suit for women. What's striking in the late 60s and early 70s is you start to have suits that are matching for men and women. And that's when you're really starting to break down the gender roles, DeMarie said. Today, of course, women's trousers are so commonplace we're likely to take them for granted. Still, it's nice to know someone else took the first steps towards wearing the pants. From this article, it is evident that those who celebrate the blurring of gender roles in Western society recognize pants as a man's garment. They also recognize the acceptance of pants on women as denial of the roles given to us by God. As mentioned in the article, pants on women are now so commonplace, most never consider the changes in society that have occurred. That leaves a woman with a choice. She can wear pants, as all women in the world around us do, but doing so will validate the feminist philosophies promoted by people like Gloria Steinem and Margaret Sanger. The other option is to wear a skirt or dress, and when someone questions your unusual clothing, you can tell others about how Christian women of the first century honored the Lord by their modest clothing and chaste conduct, as Peter stated in 1 Peter 3:5. For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. In summary, everyone needs to consider these things about their clothes. 1. Does what I'm wearing cover my nakedness? 2. Does what I'm wearing portray a chaste lifestyle and respect for the Lord? 3. Is what I'm wearing neat and orderly? 4. Is what I'm wearing tasteful and not extravagant? 5. Does what I'm wearing discourage lustful thoughts? 6. Does what I'm wearing declare God made me and I accept His authority? That brings the discussion of clothing to an end for today. At this point, we provide the opportunity to obey the gospel plan of salvation. To do so, you must have come to believe Jesus is the Son of God, confess this before men, repent of the sins you have committed, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That opportunity is available to anyone who has not taken that step. If you are a Christian and would like to confess a public sin, you can do that now. If you need to do either, please come forward as we stand and sing.